Well, it happened. Last Monday, which was Labor Day, it happened. But first, you need to know some things. The Second Baptist Pastoral Search Team, when we were in discussions with one another, getting to know one another, they would share with us that there were these moments in which they would wear their Chamber of Commerce hat. Oh, Jake, we have 7 trees in Lubbock. You'll love it. We've got great health care in Lubbock. We've got wonderful schools. Schools so good, we even think your daughter might be able to get into one of them. What, Texas Tech University, that keeps us young, keeps us active. They said, oh, the wind doesn't blow that much. It's not that hard. The dust, they'll over-exaggerate all that. They wear their Chamber of Commerce hat, and understandably so. But we really didn't need to be sold. We were in, you know, at about day 2 or 3, you know, we were convinced. And mostly nothing to do with the Chamber of Commerce. It had more to do with the beauty and the history and the love of this church. Now, college students, I do not recommend what I'm about to tell you, but I did have 2 reservations, and I kept these cards close to the chest. I'm not recommending that you be dishonest to those who are interviewing you for a job, one of the many ways in which I'm not a good example. But I had 2 reservations. First, the first reservation, the first hesitation, we have such wonderful pastors who have served and proclaimed here in this space and in the other facility, and to step into their legacy is in fact an honor. But there is one sacred soul. There is something incredible about the Reverend Dr. John R. Claypool. And for those of you who may be new, this was a former pastor of our church years ago and is just regarded as one of the great orators and poets. And to be in his shadow is, in fact, intimidating. And I'm honored. And I just want to be very clear. I'm not up here fishing for compliments, okay? I've got stuff on my own ego I need to work on. We all know that, all right? But it's a bit intimidating to be in that legacy. And second, the second reservation I had, it happened on Monday. On Monday at the Science Spectrum, I ran into someone who knew me in high school. And the pastoral search team could never have prevented this audacious violation of my personal privacy. Scripture says, throughout its narrative, says that God sees you. That God hears you, specifically in the person of Jesus, but throughout the entire story, that God draws near to you. Oh, this is good. And today we read in Psalm 139 that God searches us and knows us, which is an incredible statement of love, that God knows us. And it is also an incredible statement of existential location. We are not in Lubbock, Texas. The locale that we all occupy, before and beyond any sort of moment in space-time that we might refer to as modern history, the moment, the location that is most true about you is that you reside, we reside in the mind and the heart of God. God searches you and knows you. Well, Jake, where'd the heart come from? True knowledge. True wisdom is never solely an intellectual act. To truly know is to experience with the psyche and the soul and the spirit and with soil and with sex. This is true intimacy by which God knows you. Amen. And there are just people in my life that I don't want to see ever again. Are you with me? There are people in my life that I can't afford for you to ever see. Oh, man. I heard a voice come from behind me. I was standing at the bubble table watching two-year-olds jockey for position. And with a hint of joy and a dollop of intrigue, I heard my name, Jake Maxwell? And I turned around, and initially I did not recognize the person or the voice. And some young man is approaching me with his hand out. And as we know, in an instant, billions of neurons and synapses are firing. And I say billions of neurons. I've got a small brain. In your brain, trillions of neurons and synapses can fire in a given moment. And before our hands meet, I recognize this young man wearing a baseball hat. Ian? See, Ian was the younger brother of one of my best friends in high school and college. Ian and my younger brother hung around us a whole lot in our mischief and adventures, the exact same way that Caleb and I, my friend Caleb and I, we hung around our older brothers and older siblings when they were given a set of wheels and an ounce of freedom. Had not seen or spoken to Ian in 2 decades. And I know that many of you have had these experiences. And maybe even you, like me, have been trying to avoid these experiences for about a decade. I had seen just 2 days earlier on Saturday morning, Ian had posted a picture of his daughter in a maroon t-shirt supporting his alma mater, a name by which I will not proclaim that in this space. Later on that evening, I saw Ian posted another picture of his daughter. This time, him and all his in-laws and his daughter were at Jones Stadium enjoying the game, and propaganda won out, and his daughter's now wearing a red and black t-shirt, a beautiful 2-year-old girl. Caleb and I lost touch in 2011 when we moved to the East Coast. There was no drama, no problem. We just neither really kept up with one another. But in 2014, one morning, I was driving the Huguenot Bridge headed to the West End, and the phone rang. And young people, this is back in the day when the phone would ring and you would answer. You would answer the phone when it rang. And I saw it was Caleb, and I answered the phone, and I was excited, you know, and also a little cautious, thinking, what sort of inappropriate inside joke will initiate this conversation? And he quickly said, Jake, I don't have much time. Ian's been in an awful automobile accident. He's been flown from Midland to the ICU in Lubbock. I'm just calling, asking you to pray. Here's this young man who recognizes me at the science spectrum. And I turned, and it was weeks later, Caleb had sent a text message after the accident and said, he's going to make it. He's going to be okay. He's going home. And isn't it incredible what we'll text people, by the way? And Ian sees me and probably hasn't thought about this moment in his life in years, but it's the last entry point I have into his story. And I'm just flooded with all this grief, remembering those weeks that we prayed for him, for his life, for his well-being. And I looked at him and I said, first words I said, little brother, I am glad you are alive. And he said to me, me too. And when he said that, he had that deviant laugh that reminded me of all the mischief, all the misadventures that we had had together over the years. Heard this, and maybe you've heard this as well. It might be a little cheesy. It might be a little below your intellect. I've heard some say that on God's refrigerator, God has a picture of you. That the divine refrigerator in heaven has a picture of you on it. To which I say, which picture? Which picture? And this is a question that's asked of Jesus. The scholars and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law say, hey, Jesus, this woman who's been widowed many times, at the resurrection in heaven, whose spouse will she be? And I'm often asked, at the resurrection in heaven, Jake, how old will we be? Is it, you know, when I'm 20 and agile, mobile, and hostile? Is it when I'm 30? Is it when I'm, what age will we be? When are we remembered and known in the mind and in the heart of God? Ian and I watched our daughters play together, and he walked me over to his wife, and he said, honey, I want to introduce you to Jake. This is Caleb's friend. I've told you about him. He's the one who tried to, and I interrupted. Not sure as to where this is going to go. I said, hey, it's wonderful to meet you, and we've enjoyed watching you from afar. When does God know us? I think that if we're to think about the memory of God, the way in which we're known by God, it's not a Polaroid. It's not a snapshot. God is in a continual, ongoing knowing of us. Hear this from Psalm 139 that we've already read together. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem in behind me and before me and beneath me, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. For I am wonderfully made, and for this, verse 14, I will praise your name. The memory and the consciousness of God, I think, might be a little bit like, it's a little bit like that moment, that time in which we were burying our grandparents or our parents or our loved ones. As you stand in that sacred place, burying someone you've loved for your whole life, what memory do you hold in your mind and your heart? It's not a static moment that you remember. It's not a Polaroid. It's a narrative of love and relationship. This is how God knows you. What is the memory? What are the emotions that you have when your daughter or your sister or your best friend is married? This is how God knows you. This is what it's like to be alive. Leonardo da Vinci was commissioned at the end of the 15th century to paint The Last Supper. This painting is literally on the wall at a monastery in Milan, the Cathedral of Santa Maria. Allison and I, for our fifth wedding anniversary, went to Milan, and we set our sights. We're going to go see this incredible painting. And as we got to the monastery, and as we saw how many hours long the line was, we decided instead we'll just go buy gelato and sit in the piazza and read the Wikipedia page about the painting just a few hundred yards away. And see, that's another difference. John Claypool would somehow be invited to a private viewing. He would have the whole day all to himself with the Lord's Supper. He'd return and write a best-selling book about it. This is how we travel. Da Vinci used new techniques to paint this fresco immediately on the wall. Even in his lifetime, the paint began to chip and fade away. During the time of Napoleon used this monastery as a stable and cut a door at the feet of Jesus so that cattle could come in. During the Second Great War, bombs went off all around this monastery and shook the walls of this incredible painting. This painting has been through a lot. Every century, there's a new effort to restore the majesty of this masterpiece. Today, science is helping us understand the exact chemical compounds of the walls and of the paint, such that very specific washing and cleaning techniques can be used to restore it. We understand the exact makeup of these paints, such that the precision of restorative brushstrokes can be used. And even still, scholars confess that what we're looking at today, not much of it that is left is original. In Jeremiah 18, as we read together, the clay was in his hands, and it was marred. And so he shaped something out of it instead, and it was good. In the hands of the divine love, in the hands of the Master, I am not John Claypool. I am not Leonardo da Vinci. And in the hands of the divine love, the God we proclaim, I am not the same Jake that Ian knew back in the day. And you, my friends, in the presence of a loving God, in the presence of the creator of all creators, the artist of all artists, neither are you. And thanks be to God. Let's pray together. To be known by you, O God, that is true love. To be shaped by you each day, O God, is our responsibility, is the grand task of our life. There are cracks, there are inconsistencies, there are lumps in the fabric of our souls. And you take that which is marred, and you create something new, something beautiful, and you proclaim it good. For this we give our thanks and our praise. In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. My friends, what an honor and a privilege, a joy it is to be